Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to be here this morning. I'd like to add my word of welcome to those of you who are visitors among us. We hope you enjoy our worship period together. And I'll do my best to add to that enjoyment. And I hope you find that our worship is according to the Word of God. That's most important. Tuesday night, Bubba Garner called me, and he said, "Ron, would you like to preach on Sunday?" And I said, "Huh? What?" I said, "This year?" He said, "Yeah, Sunday." I said, "Yes." And when he hung up, I said to myself, "Are you kidding?" If he'd called me last night, I'd said yes. I'm always ready. Those that know me, I'm ready at all times to preach the word. All you have to do is let me know. Our theme this year is a good one. Come to Jesus. I'm thankful for those who have come to Jesus. There are a lot of others who need to come to Jesus. And sometimes we ask the question, I wonder why so-and-so doesn't come to Jesus. You know, they've been around Christians all this time, and yet they've never come to Jesus. And we wonder why. I think I've got the answer to that. And I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but I believe in the long run, this lesson will answer that question. Why do not more people come to Jesus? There's a verse in the New Testament where Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless something happens before." And that's going to be the basis of my subject this morning. The two verses that I'm going to be talking about, I want to talk to you about God's drawing power. How does God draw a person to himself or to Jesus? The two verses, if you want to just look, this is where I'm going to anchor. This is a very interesting verse. It's always been an interesting verse to me. But Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up at the last day." And if a man is drawn by God to Jesus, then he can be taught. And sometimes you wonder, I mean, every time we have a period of worship or Bible study here, at the end of that session, the invitation of Jesus is offered, and we ask people to come and to be baptized into Christ upon their belief and upon their repentance and being willing to confess his name before men. And people don't come. But we keep offering the invitation. I think sometimes we have been putting so much emphasis on verse 45 that we've kind of ignored verse 44. Verse 45 is the teaching part. That's where we teach a man the plan of salvation. That's where we teach a man what Jesus wants us to do to be saved. Said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God." Nobody comes to God unless they're taught. Not really come to God unless they're taught. "Everyone who hath heard," that's the teaching, "and learned comes to me." But that's provided that he has been drawn of God. And you remember the passage in John 12, 32, where Jesus said, "And if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." How does that happen? I think Brother Brennan touched on this in the class this morning. The cross of Christ, it brings everything together. It's the cross of Christ that defeated Satan's hold on people. It's the cross of Christ that made Jew and Gentile one. And you can pick it up in verses like Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he may destroy him that had the power of death, or render him powerless who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The death of Christ on the cross was Satan's rendering him powerless by the shedding of his blood. He no longer had a hold because there was a way out. There hadn't been a way out before then. And Brother Mangum also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, he didn't mention this particular passage, but he mentioned this point. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who hath made both groups one, that is the Jew and the Gentile. Who could ever do that? For he made peace, who made both groups one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body in God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Only the cross of Christ could do that. So Jesus said, when I be lifted up, when he was crucified, when he was resurrected after having been crucified, he was able to, for the first time, to draw both Jew and the Gentile together in one body, and dealing a death blow by his death on the cross to Satan. That's powerful to me. But the question remains, how does God draw a man to Christ? That's what he said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. How does God draw you? I'm going to tell you something. The reason more people haven't come to Jesus, they just haven't been drawn. They haven't been drawn by God. Now, before you get the idea that God just picks this one to be saved and that one to be saved and someone else to be saved, no, God doesn't do that. He has one way to draw you. It's not by force. It's by man's free will. Jehovah does not violate, never has. I mean, you say, well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, he asked Pharaoh to let his people go, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart by saying no to God. God didn't interfere with his choice. Jehovah does not violate the sovereign will of man by directly interfering. He doesn't do that. He appeals through the moral suasion of his law and the words of the prophets. And when this fails, he interferes by judgment. That's the way it happens. The drawing power of God is not by force. He's not going to force you to come to Jesus. No way. The will of man is really incapable of being forced, but rather by the divine attractions of his love. I'll tell you something, folks. If that doesn't grab you, then I can't teach you. If that doesn't draw you, I can give you the plan of salvation till I'm blue in the face, and it won't faze you. You have to be drawn of God. It's like the wooing of a lover for his beloved. I think Isaiah makes this point. He pictures Christ, pictures God as the husband. And he pictures Israel as the wayward wife. And when God had to reject her, Israel, He wasn't through with her. He tried every way in the world to get her to come back. And he points this out in Isaiah 54:6-8. For Jehovah hath called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Coming to God, it's always been whosoever wishes, whosoever will. Man's free will decides whether he will accept the drawing power of God or not. This passage in Mark 8:34, Jesus said, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples. And he said unto them, if anyone wishes to come to me, if any man wishes to come to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Even in the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes taste the water of life without cause. And we may ask the question, how does God draw you with his mercy and grace in the gospel story? Jeremiah even points this out. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. And sometimes it grabbed some people and sometimes it didn't. Romans 2:4, when the Jews were clapping their hands because Paul had really given it to the Gentiles in chapter 1, he said, let me tell you something. Everything that I condemned the Gentiles for in chapter 1, you're guilty of it. And I think you've forgotten that you're where you are. And so he said in verse 4 of chapter 2 in Romans, or do you think lightly? Does it not remain in your heart? Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? What do you think? How do you think you got here? It was my goodness and my kindness to you that caused you to come. You know, you can ask this question. What did Paul preach at Corinth? I've always thought that was interesting. I think the Apostle Paul was a very educated man. Studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew philosophy. He knew poetry. He knew some of the ancient writers. And he could stand toe-to-toe with anybody in as far as intelligence was concerned, in any language almost that they knew. But when he came to Corinth, he only did one thing. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. I could have. Why? Because the superiority of speech or wisdom doesn't draw anybody to Christ. That's not God's drawing power, however smart you may be. For I determined, in verse 2, he said, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, did Paul preach that everywhere he went? Did he just preach that at Corinth? No, he preached that to the churches of Galatia. In the churches of Galatia, the Apostle Paul did everything but reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it wasn't long till somebody came in there and tried to tell them that they needed to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. And he said in the 3rd chapter, and I could think of him so desperate, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I did everything but reenact the crucifixion of Christ, that was God's drawing power. And it drew you. And you obeyed it. And then in the very first chapter of this book, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of God to another gospel, which is not another, but there's some that would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. It doesn't take long for the devil to get to work once a person is drawn to Jesus. And that's the reason we have to be on guard every day. Paul preached and he described how he preached Christ and him crucified. When in 1 Corinthians 15, some unbelievers came in there and tried to say, well, the resurrection, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Well, in verse 9, he said, I preached it and you believed it. But he describes it. He said, this is what I preached. And I think we need to have more preaching like this. He said, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein also you stand, and by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was, that's the first thing. That he was buried, that's the second thing. That he was raised, that's the third thing, on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared, that's the story. That's the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, his appearance before witnesses who were able to proclaim it. That's God's drawing power. And that's what caused people to listen to the teaching of God's word. I think that's important. I think that's important. You know, I appreciated the passage of Scripture, when I look at that, and it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And then we can see the Apostle Paul. When he went to Corinth, he didn't preach on baptism to start with. He didn't preach on the plan of salvation to start with. That doesn't have any drawing power to tell a man he ought to be baptized. That doesn't make a person necessarily want to come to Jesus. But he used God's drawing power. He preached Christ and him crucified. Then after they were drawn, then he taught them. And they were baptized into Christ. That's why the Bible says in Acts 18 and verse 8, that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They were drawn by preaching Christ and him crucified. They were taught after they were drawn, and they responded to it. And some of them were pretty bad characters, as you read about in the 6th chapter and verse 11. They were homosexuals and adulterers and idolaters. Big list. But their heart was right. And they were drawn by the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It moved them. And they came. God's attraction of love is so important. You've got this verse in Romans 5 and verse 5, but let me read you the verses up to that. You know, when it says, starting with verse 1, you can read it. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult or glory in the hope of God, the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. And verse 5, hope that does not disappoint. And this next phrase is important. Because the love of God has been poured out with our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, that's an interesting passage to me. Because in the Greek language, the tense of the verb poured out is perfect indicative, which implies a settled state consequent upon a completed action. the knowledge of the love of God, the drawing power of God, having flooded our hearts, fills them now just as a valley once flooded remains full of water. The love of God has got to stay in our hearts. The love of God has got to have the continuous drawing power to sustain us. And I appreciated what Matt said at the table. He mentioned love, mercy, and grace. And you know what? You may wonder why John 3:16 is such an important passage. Because John 3:16 describes God's drawing power in love, in mercy, and grace. For God so loved the world. Not just, He so loved the world. That's the first instance of mercy right there. The Bible says in the same fifth chapter of Romans, for a righteous man some may die, and for a good man some would dare to die. But God commended His love to us, and when we were sinners, God gave His Son. Jesus died for us when we were His enemies. We didn't do anything good for Him. We rebelled against Him. Anyway, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's your first example of grace. He didn't owe it to us. We didn't deserve it. God sending His Son to this earth was nothing short of grace. Unmerited favor, any way you want to look at it. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. I think we avoid that sometimes because it doesn't mention baptism. Well, that's not the point of mentioning baptism at this point. Baptism hadn't even been commanded yet. But it mentions the drawing power of God. God so loved the world, mercy, that He gave His only begotten Son, grace. He so loved the world. That's something for us to meditate on. And as Brother Glenn Bowman and I guess this is our commercial, Glenn. We're going to teach a class the first of the year on the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. And this will be part of it. And we talked about this. God's love and mercy and grace is His drawing power, but it can be rejected. And I think there are people here that have rejected it. I know of others who have rejected it. In Numbers 14 and verse 11, God was exasperated because He'd done everything He knew to do, and He was still rejected. Jehovah said to Moses, how long will this people despise Me? And how long will they not believe in Me for all the signs which I have wrought among them, everything I've done for them? I've loved them. I've had compassion on them. I showed them loving kindness. And they rejected Me. You can reject it. Many are known not to be drawn. I mean, I think of Felix in Paul's sermon. He had sent for Paul, and Paul heard him, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, I've got John 16, verse 8, because when Jesus said He would send the Holy Spirit, He said that's what He'll be talking about. But He'll be talking about sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's what Paul was preaching before Felix, and it scared him to death. But not enough for him to come. Felix became frightened. He was terrified. He said, man, get out of here. Go your way this time. And when I have a more convenient season, I'll bring you back. And that never happened that we know of. Felix is another one. King Agrippa is another one. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Paul was pressing him. I know that you do. You don't even have to answer that. And Agrippa replied to Paul with but little persuasion. In a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian. But you know, almost is not enough. Almost is but to be lost, as we sing that song, almost persuaded. That's not going to get it done. Stephen is another one. The Jews rejected Stephen. And Stephen pressed down there, and they were pricked in the heart, but not like the people on Pentecost. Stephen said, "Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous one." He's preaching Jesus and him crucified, "of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers." Now when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. When you hear the drawing power of God, you're either going to be angry and go out the door mad, or you're going to come to Jesus. One way or the other. What about Peter on Pentecost? We hear a lot about Peter on Pentecost. Did he preach Christ and him crucified? You bet he did. You bet he did. He started his sermon in verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as every one of you knows. Him being delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified him and slain him. But God raised him up again because an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in that power." And when he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, you know, I've often wondered how Peter felt when these people interrupted his sermon. I mean, he wasn't through preaching. He hadn't got to the teaching part yet. He just preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He talked about David being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that he would raise up Jesus to sit on his throne. And David, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. His soul was not left in Hades. Remember when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it"? When the gates of Hades closed around Jesus Christ when he died, those gates for Jesus reopened. And he came back through them when God raised him from the dead and did not prevail against his promise that "I will build my church." And he built it. And you read about it in Acts chapter 2, this very chapter. And when Peter got to the end, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That got them. And then they interrupted his sermon. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Not in a bad way like they did when they stoned Stephen. But they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what can we do?" And Peter told them. I've noticed, and Glenn and I are going to notice it even more when we start teaching the class, that all the apostles started their sermons by preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because, folks, that's God's drawing power. What about Philip at Samaria? Well, we find in verse 5, before he started preaching, Philip went down to Samaria. What are you going to preach on? What are you going to preach on, Philip, when you get to Samaria? Nobody had ever gone there before. We didn't even cross into their land because they were enemies. Philip went down to Samaria and began proclaiming Christ. He preached Christ and him crucified, because he knew that was the drawing power of God to those that were honest. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Only they who have an honest and good heart will be they who will come to Jesus. I always think of that passage in the Luke's account of the sowing of the seed. And in every translation, it puts honest before good. I know some good-hearted atheists, but they're not honest. He puts honest first. And you got to be honest. You got to be honest with yourself. You've got to be honest with the scriptures. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. And behold, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance, with patience. They hang in there for as long as it takes. And then this passage here, when in Acts 2, when these people heard that they had been the murderers and that God so loved them enough to send his son, and they, with wicked hands, took his life when he came to save them. But when they learned what to do, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And let me tell you something, folks. You can still do that. And don't you ever let anybody tell you that the Church of Christ was established by Alexander Campbell. I don't care what you've heard, and I don't care what you think you know about it. The Church of Jesus Christ was established by Jesus Christ, and here is an example of it. The Bible says the Lord added them to the church. Can a man still do that? Can a man believe with all of his heart and confess his sins and be baptized for the remission of sins and still be added to the Church of Christ? That's the only one you can read about in the Bible. But it says, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And they were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Let me tell you something, folks. If you reject the word of God, I've heard people say, I don't care what the Bible said. I wouldn't swap this feeling I've got for all the Bibles in the world. If you believe that you were saved the moment you believed, and that baptism is just an outward sign of your salvation, you believe denominational doctrine, and you can't find the denomination nor the doctrine in the Word of God. And if that doesn't upset you, and if that doesn't bother you, I feel sorry for you, because all I can conclude is you are just not drawn of God, and I'm so sorry for you. If you reject knowledge, God will reject you. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Most people I talk to don't know a flip about the Bible. They think I've memorized it just because I know a little. I said, I study it every day. I don't ever get enough of it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. And you better care what the Bible says. You better wonder what the Bible says, because that's going to be the standard of judgment. Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge you in the last day. I just want to ask you this question. Are you drawn to Christ? The only way you can be drawn is for his love. When you realize that God loved you when you were a sinner, and he sent his only begotten son, if that doesn't tug your heart, if that doesn't pierce your heart and make you want to come to Jesus, I don't know what it would take. If you look at that and say, well, you know, I know he died for my sins and all like that, but it doesn't really do anything for me. Well, I'm sorry. I just feel sorry for you. I can preach baptism for the remission of sins. I can give you the plan of salvation frontwards and backwards all day long, and you'll just sit there and look at me, because you're not drawn of God. I pray that there may be someone in this audience this morning. Maybe you've let the drawing power of God die in your heart. Maybe that hope because of the love of God that fills you like a water fills a valley, and the water that stays there, the love stays there in your heart, in your mind. I've seen people here that have been baptized a long, long time ago who still tear up when D or Bubba or some preacher talks about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Or like when Matt at the table talked about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you're drawn of God, if there's anything that we can do to help you, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. While together we stand and while we sing.